Well, there's no way to avoid it. Today in our study of Acts, we come to a passage that's going to make some of us uncomfortable. So I warn you ahead of time. This passage is all about the E word. And those of you who saw my Facebook post this week or read the quest, maybe have been wondering, what is the E word? Evangelism. Evangelism makes us uncomfortable, I think, for a few reasons. First, we associate it with public speaking, which has been proven to be most people's number one fear. Second, I think we're afraid of doing or saying anything that will offend others, especially our friends and family, or make them feel uncomfortable. Thirdly, I think we're concerned about a us versus them mentality. We want to be inclusive rather than exclusive. But maybe all of these fears simply mean that we are thinking of evangelism in the wrong way. After all, the word simply means to share the good news. And who doesn't like sharing good news? And so my prayer is that as we open our hearts to the Holy Spirit of God today, perhaps each one of us will see ourselves somewhere in this story. And perhaps we can see evangelism in a new way. So listen now for God's word to you in Acts chapter 8. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and had amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way home, and as he was on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Somebody earlier this morning kind of raised their eyebrows at me when they looked in the bulletin and saw that I was going to give 9 lessons this morning. I think they were thinking of the fact that it's also a communion Sunday. I think they were starting to wonder whether they would get out in time for lunch. Well, I can promise you, you will at least get out in time for lunch. But I'm going to try to move through these rapidly. If you want to follow along, there's a little outline in your bulletin and you can fill in the blanks as we move along together. I see several things in this passage. And the first is that God can use us in unexpected places. Jesus had commanded his followers to make disciples of all nations. But up to this point in time, they weren't doing it. Makes you feel a little more comfortable, doesn't it? To know that the first disciples had a hard time with evangelism just like we do. They were not taking the gospel very far outside of Jerusalem. It took the martyrdom of Stephen and the fear of possible death in that city to get some of the disciples to get up off their seats and move out and start taking the message of Jesus where it needed to go, outside of their little closed circle. Philip and the others probably didn't want to go to Samaria, for one. Why, you ask? Because the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. To the Jewish way of thinking, they didn't follow all of the Old Testament. And so the Jews, generally speaking, didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. They would look for a way, they'd go out of their way to avoid them rather than ever meet one. And yet Philip goes and he preaches the word of Jesus to the Samaritans. This text raises the question, whom might God want us to include in our circle of sharing, whom we're presently excluding? You see, that very question invites us to view evangelism in a completely different way, to view it as an activity of inclusion rather than exclusion. The good news of Jesus is for everyone. A second lesson I see in this passage is that God calls each of us to share our faith with others. Now, I know this is where we get really uncomfortable, but it's right here in the text. We read that those who had been scattered because of the persecution of Stephen preached the word wherever they went. Those who were scattered were not the apostles. They were not the official preachers and teachers of the church. Philip was a deacon, not an elder or a pastor, but he preached the word wherever he went. Did you know there's no gift of evangelism mentioned in the Bible? You can look at it from cover to cover and it's not there. There is the gift of the evangelist. In other words, some people are gifted to equip others to also join in the work of evangelism, but there's no gift of evangelism. That's because I think God wants to use every single one of us, no matter what our gifts are, to love other people to Jesus. As St. Francis is reported to have said, preach the gospel at all times, in all places, if necessary, use words. I think of my wife Becky as a great evangelist. She's not a preacher or teacher. Anybody who's ever asked her to do any teaching in the church, she's shied away from it. But I think she's a great evangelist. When we lived in South Carolina, she spent a great deal of time building a friendship with a neighbor who lived down the street who didn't go to church anywhere. Just building that relationship. Shortly after we had moved away to Pittsburgh, one day we got a telephone call and it was this neighbor on the phone. Her name was Lucretia. And she wanted to talk to Becky. And she told her that she was going to be joining a church that Easter. And that it was largely because of Becky's relationship with her and something she saw in Becky's life that made her want to know Jesus and become part of the church. You don't have to be a teacher or a preacher to be used in the work of evangelism. You just have to love people to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. All you have to do is make yourself available for God to use. A third lesson I see in this passage is that it's our job to plant seeds, but only God can make those seeds grow. Think about Philip and this tremendous evangelistic campaign that he had in Samaria and all those who were coming to faith. And Simon comes and he's baptized as well. But then Peter and John go down to confirm the work of Philip. And Simon tries to buy from them this ability to lay his hands on people and so they'll receive the Holy Spirit. He was still thinking in terms of his old way of life of magic. And he thought they were greater magicians than he was. He wanted to have that power. And Peter says, may your money perish with you. You don't have the right attitude. You don't even belong to God if you're thinking that way. Philip had planted a seed of the word in Simon's life, but it's God's responsibility in every case to make that seed grow. Thankfully, Simon said to Peter, you know, pray for me that I might be healed, that what you have said won't happen to me. Obviously, he was interested in growing in a relationship with God through Christ, but he didn't understand it all. I mean, he still had some of his old ways of thinking. To me, that shows us that the Christian life, I mean, it's sometimes three steps forward, two steps back. And that's okay. It's our job to plant seeds in people's lives, seeds of the Word. God's going to make it grow in His timing. A fourth lesson I see here is that sometimes God's evangelism plan, I don't know how else to put this, it just doesn't make sense from our limited perspective. An angel of the Lord takes Philip away from this massively successful evangelistic campaign, reaching crowds of people in order to talk to just one person. about Jesus. Somehow that just doesn't make sense. Doesn't make much sense at all to our human way of thinking. But God's ways are not our ways. In fact, Scripture tells us His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And through this seemingly illogical move, you know what happens? The gospel, the good news about Jesus, travels to a whole new continent. Africa. No, God's plan doesn't make sense. As we try to look forward into the future in our lives, sometimes it's only as we look back on what's gone before that it all begins to make sense to us. A fifth lesson I see in this passage is that the gospel, and I've said it already this morning, but I'm going to say it again, the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is for everyone. It's for all people, without exception. You know, when we lived in Falls Church, Virginia, we attended the Episcopal Church there. And if you've ever even been near an Episcopal church, you've seen their sign. Every one of their signs says, "All are welcome." And our rector used to say, "Note that it says all are welcome and there's no asterisk with little fine print down below saying, unless you are in this category or this category or that." Everyone's welcome. That should be true of every church. It should be true of our church. Why? We see it in this passage. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They were half-breeds. They didn't follow the Old Testament. Not all of it. But God wanted the good news of His Son to go to the Samaritans, and Philip took that news to them. The eunuch on the road to Gaza belonged to another nation, but Philip knew the gospel was for him. The eunuch was of a different socioeconomic class, but the gospel was for him. That eunuch was black, but Jesus was for him. Eunuchs were not allowed to enter the temple. Did you know that? And yet this man, he saw something in Judaism. He saw something of the one true God that he wanted to learn more. And so he traveled that long distance, even though he couldn't go into the temple, just to try to catch a little bit of information while he was there. And he's reading the Hebrew Scriptures as he comes home. He wasn't even allowed in the temple. But God told Philip to share the good news with that eunuch. Do you know, in the terminology of our own day, this eunuch was a sexual minority. Let's think for a moment and let that sink in as to how that might apply to us in the church today. He was a sexual minority, but Jesus was for him. The good news of Jesus Christ is for everyone. As Paul says in Galatians 3:28, the gospel creates a whole new community, a whole new world. He says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul says, look, those categories are now meaningless. There is only one meaningful category. Are you in Jesus or not? And it's open to everyone to be in Christ. A sixth lesson I see in this passage is that if we're going to be good evangelists, then we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit who told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip obeyed. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 13 years old. I was exposed to a part of the church where evangelism was strongly emphasized. And so I literally thought I had to share about Jesus with anybody I met. I remember one day I was on a plane. I'm 13. I'm sitting next to a New York businessman. I thought, well, I'm supposed to share with him, aren't I? I don't remember anything I said that day. I know I was tremendously nervous and uncomfortable about it. I felt this compulsion because of what I was taught. Now looking back on it, I think that compulsion was completely of human origin. Sometimes it made me nervous. Sometimes It just made me feel uncomfortable and inadequate. Sometimes I was obnoxious, frankly, in the way that I shared Jesus with other people. Until I began to grow in the faith and come to understand that God's in charge of this thing called evangelism. God's in charge of bringing people to Jesus. And all I need to do is really just depend upon Him. It's made me a lot less nervous about the whole thing. And I just try to be open to the Spirit and obedient to the nudges when they come along. A seventh lesson I see in this passage is that if we're going to share our faith effectively with others, it's really helpful to become a good question asker. Philip began his conversation with his Ethiopian eunuch by asking a great question. Do you understand what you're reading? I mean, the man sitting there reading Isaiah 53. Do you understand what you are reading? I remember one of the best times I ever had sharing my faith. It was at a community days event in a community we used to live in Pennsylvania, where I was a pastor. And we always had our church booth at this community day event. And all the other organizations in the community, they had booths as well. So this particular year, the Mormons were just a couple doors down from us. And it was about partway through the day there when the two young Mormon missionaries came walking over. And they quickly realized I was the pastor. But they wanted to talk to me anyway. And for some reason, I decided that day, I'm going to approach these Mormons in a way that I've never approached a Mormon ever before in my life. I decided all I was going to do was ask them questions about what they believe. I wasn't going to do anything else. And that's what I did. For about a half hour, I just asked one question after another, after another, after another. No judgment whatsoever. Just curiosity. Well, eventually they became so curious about me, they started asking questions. And, you know, in a matter of minutes, I felt like I had shared everything I wanted to share with them about my faith in Jesus. And none of it was coerced. None of it was accepted as a sermon. None of it was received as a put down or a judgment on their religion. And do you know what happened next? A well-meaning Christian from another church walked up, was listening to this conversation, and he decided to start preaching to them, telling them everything that was wrong about their religion. You could just see the wall go up. Evangelism is as much about becoming a good question asker and a good listener as it is about anything else. An eighth lesson I see in this passage is we need to begin where people are. Philip began where the Ethiopian eunuch was. He began with the passage of Scripture he was reading and he shared Jesus with them. You know, I didn't do it today, but the mystery box that I do with the children, I've been doing that for a long time. I learned it from my pastor growing up. You know, and I let the children put something in the box, and then I talk about it. Sometimes I have a little more notice about what's going to be in the box. Like, I'll tell you, I've seen what's in the box for 2 weeks from now, okay? So I have some time to think about it. But some Sundays, I have no time at all to think about it. I see it right as I'm opening it. Do you know what I've learned from doing that with children? You can start from anywhere and end up with Jesus. You can literally start from anywhere in a conversation and you can end up with Jesus. If you're just open to the Holy Spirit using you, just in a normal conversation, begin where people are. Final lesson I see in this passage is this. I put it this way, when the fruit is ripe, it falls off the tree. When the fruit is ripe, it falls off the tree. The Ethiopian eunuch, he was ripe for the kingdom of God. He was ready to begin a relationship with Jesus then and there after Philip had explained to him that Isaiah 53 is talking about Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You can be forgiven. You can be received. And the eunuch says, there's water right here. Why don't we stop and you can baptize me right now? No time for a new membership class. I love it. It's just into the water and out. You know, one time when I was in Latvia, going around, and this is right after Latvia came out from under Soviet domination, I was preaching in churches, we were preaching out in the streets. One day we were at this bus stop. Talk about beginning where people are. I think I began that sermon at the bus stop talking about Elvis, and I ended with Jesus. This young man came up to us. He had never heard any of this stuff before. He was absolutely fascinated. So much so, he was about 20 years old. He followed us to the next town where we were going. He kept asking questions, wanting to learn more and more. We got to a place where we were just going to swim for the day. I said, "Do you want to be baptized?" He said, "Yes." We baptized him right there. I made sure to do it by immersion because the rest in our group were Baptist. wanted to make sure it would count for them as well. But when the fruit is ripe, it falls off the tree. This story also reminds me of a young woman I met while looking for an apartment one day in San Diego. And she was the apartment complex manager. And so she starts showing me around different apartments in her complex. And she asks me, you know, normal question, "What do you do for a living?" Usually I try to avoid answering that question. The reason is because when I tell people I'm a pastor, usually the conversation goes down a dark alley. And I try to avoid it if I can, but I couldn't avoid it, you know, it was point blank. And so I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." She said, "Oh, really? That's fascinating." I said, "Is it?" She said, "Well, what denomination do you belong to?" I said, "Well, I'm serving in a Presbyterian church right now." And she said, "I'm Presbyterian, I think." I said, "You think? You're not sure?" She said, "Well, it's been a long time since I was in church, but I think my parents brought me up in a Presbyterian church." I said, "Oh." And then she just kept asking one question after another. "Where does your church meet?" I said, "Well, we don't have our own building. We meet in a school." "Well, what school do you meet in?" And I told her where it was. "What time are your services?" I told her. She said she was going to be coming that next Sunday. I didn't believe it. I thought she was just being nice. I wasn't even in church that next Sunday. The Sunday after that, I heard from people, "Oh, there was this young girl, Jennifer. She said she knew you. She was in church last Sunday." I said, "Really?" I decided I better follow up with her. So I followed up, called her on the phone. I said, "It was nice that you came to visit us. You know, my wife and I, we would really like to get to know you a little better. Would you like to come over for dinner?" She said, "Yes." She was open to the friendship. And she came over and we had dinner and we started talking about the things of Christ and the church. And after dinner was over, I said, "You know, you wouldn't want to study the Bible with us, would you?" And she said, "Yes, actually I would." I said, "Well, why don't we meet on such and such a date and we'll start reading through the Gospel of John together." And that's what we did. Started meeting the next week, started meeting once a week. Just Jennifer and Becky and me. And we read through the Gospel of John and we talked about it. And it was so much fun. Because she had so many wonderful questions. It was like she was hearing about it all for the first time. And then we were going away on a trip and we needed somebody to cat sit for us. And we decided to ask Jennifer. And she did, and she stayed in our home while we were gone. And then when we came back, she said, "You know, something funny happened while I was staying at your house." I said, "Oh, what?" She said, "I accepted Jesus into my life." She said, "I don't know what it was, but just while I was here in your home, I just felt like I needed to do that." I said, "That's wonderful. When the fruit is ripe, it falls off the tree." Whether you're a 20-something living in San Diego in the 21st century, or a eunuch, a despised outcast living in the first century, the good news of Jesus is for every one of us. And you know, I believe Jesus is probably saying to us today, "Open your eyes and look at the fields of people, even here in Vermont. They are ripe for harvest." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this powerful word and this true story of how the good news of Jesus was just gossiped from person to person as you led the whole process by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we don't know exactly how you want to work in each one of us and in us as a church here in this place in the 21st century. But we just want to say to you today that we are open to your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide and to add people to your church, whoever you want to add. Help us to realize that the good news of Jesus is for everyone without exception. Amen.